Actually, we're talking this morning about being models of spiritual maturity. And so as we finish out chapter 2, between this week and next week, there's really something that's there's no theological significance. This is not a difficult passage to interpret. This is not something that is, you're not going to find some nuggets of doctrinal intense information in here. This is just something that is, it presents some great information. Great information on how we can be models for other people. And so Paul just talks about two people, Epaphroditus and Timothy. And so today we're going to talk about Timothy and use him as our model of influence, because we need more models for people to see as examples so that they can go and do the same. Principles are good. Principles instruct us. Principles tell us what all of our duties are and how we're supposed to perform our duties. And they give us guidelines of the things that we should be doing. But there's something much more better than principles, and that's examples. Right? You see that in work, right? You have your operating manual tell you how you're supposed to do your job. But the people that actually do the job really well, those are better than the principles, because it shows you something of how things are supposed to be. Examples show us what principles cannot. And so principles tell us to do this, but examples show us that these things are possible. And when we talk about setting examples of spiritual maturity, and everybody goes to Jesus. Well, Jesus is our example. You just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus and you'll be good. And that's true. And I get it. Jesus is the model of perfection. Amen? Okay, but there's something different about Jesus than us. He was a great model, and he is our pattern to exemplify our life after. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin." And we know that Jesus never responded wrongly to any temptations, but he couldn't, because he's God, right? So he couldn't. It's like he can recognize with our weaknesses, but it's like Jesus is this immovable boulder sitting in the ocean where the waves are just crashing up against it. The waves aren't going to move it, right? It's immovable. But he can kind of recognize in that aspect with all of the weaknesses and temptations coming at him from every angle. In that respect, he can recognize with us. However, Jesus is not like me. I'm a sinner, right? Jesus is not. Jesus is without sin. He is not battling sin. He's not battling his flesh. He is not battling failures. He's not battling weaknesses. Jesus is sinless perfection. Amen? Okay, so I can look at Jesus all day long and try to pattern my life. But you know what? When I fail, then who do I look at? Jesus never failed. We need somebody, as one commentator said, needs to put flesh on principles. We need to actually see that it's possible for us to do things. I know we can in the spirit, because it's 100% able to do those things as long as you're in the spirit. We need visible examples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I am imitating Jesus." And we sin, we know that. There's no question about that. People say, don't follow other people. But yeah, we need to see more examples, good godly examples, so that we can follow. Jesus isn't here, is he? He walked on this earth. They patterned their life after him. He went home and he said, now you're my representatives. Represent me and go out and set an example. We need more examples to see in this life, don't we? And that's where we've come to this morning. I'm going to show you examples. This is what Paul is talking about. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, okay, here we go. If there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is unity. That's what we need to see. We need to see patterns of unity. That's what he's calling. Being unified. We all need to see examples that are of unity. And he goes back and he talks about have this mind that's in you that was in Christ. Christ's mind was one of humility. He humbled himself. He goes on to say in verse 4, not to look on just your own interests, but look on the interests of other people. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let God work in you to change your will and to work through you. Stop complaining. Be blameless. Innocent children of God, shining as lights in this crooked and perverse generation, holding fast to the gospel so that your working for the kingdom will not be running in vain. Verse 17 and 18, he says this. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So this means that the work that the Philippian church was doing was for God. It was considered an act of worship. That's what Paul's saying. And he says all of that brought joy to his heart. He's like, I'm about ready to die, but I don't care because I know you guys are doing good, and that brings joy to my heart. I'm happy. And so, like I said, we're going to talk about two people here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's get into Timothy. Let's look at verse 19 through 24. That'll be our text this morning. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheerful by the news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see him, how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you also. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Doug Mosier, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. So this Timothy is the same Timothy that Paul writes to in 1st and 2nd Timothy. He was from the region of Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. It's northwest of Jerusalem off of Mediterranean Sea. And if you remember in Revelation, there were seven churches that are right there in a horseshoe formation. He actually later on went to pastor the church at Ephesus. And so this was him. His mother and grandmother were Jews. His mom's name was Eunice. We don't know his father's name, but he was a Greek. And so there's a Jew and a Greek in his bloodline. He probably grew up more Greek cultured because of his father. And also it's indicated because he was not circumcised as a child on the eighth day. That's a Jewish ritual. And so he willfully allowed the Apostle Paul to have him circumcised just so that he could preach to the Jews. This was something serious for them. If you weren't circumcised, the Jews wouldn't listen to anything you had to say. And so he did whatever it took so that they could do that. Matter of fact, it's like today the Old Testament talks about tattoos and Jews that follow the Old Testament that don't believe in Jesus as Messiah. They won't listen to anything you have to say if you have a visible tattoo. That is something appalling to them as a Gentile, and they won't listen to any of it, and so you won't be able to witness to them. So Timothy did whatever was necessary so that he wouldn't have to have anything that would eliminate him from preaching the gospel to anybody. And so that's why he was willing to do this later in life, and he was wanting to witness for the kingdom as much as possible, doing whatever, and he saw the Apostle Paul as an example. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23, Paul says, I've made myself a servant to everybody that I might win more people. This is win more people for the kingdom, win more people to salvation. He says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those that are outside of the law, I became as somebody who is outside of the law that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak. He said, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some of them. I did it all for the sake of the gospel. We do whatever it takes for the kingdom. And so Timothy was one like that who set the example. And so Timothy followed Paul's example, who Paul followed Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow people who are following Christ's example. But we need more visible examples to see who are following Jesus. So in our passage this morning, we have a couple things that I want to talk about what is important as models of examples. Number one, Paul says that he was like-minded. Paul says he was like-minded. Look at verse 20. Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul says, for I have no one like him. That's from the Greek word psuche, which is one-souled. It means kindred spirit or like-minded. And that's what it is. It's a better way to say like-minded. We need more people that are like-minded. And so Philippians 1, 27, back in when we were there, Paul said, so that whether I come or I see or I'm absent, that I may hear that you're all standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need to be unified. We need to be together on all things. We need to have like-mindedness. Everything needs to be the same. Matter of fact, when we align people with our church and we align them in membership, they come in and they believe the way we believe. They're aligning by faith and practice, and they'll do everything that we do here because we want unity. That's what God's after, is unity. Timothy operated like Paul. Timothy learned like Paul. He learned to think like the Apostle Paul. He learned to perceive things like Paul, to assess situations like Paul did. He became like-minded. He was spiritually minded like Paul, not reacting out of emotion. And so Timothy was one of the few people who imitated Paul, and Paul says, yeah, I'm bringing him because he's one of the few people that are like-minded with me. And so Paul was like-minded with Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul followed Christ. Timothy followed Paul. And so he was that example so that whether Paul was there or Timothy was there, you had a visible example of Jesus. And we need more examples of that. And so you say, well, to be like-minded, what do you want to be like-minded? What are we like-minded about? Well, the first thing that we're going to be like-minded about is the gospel. We need more people that are like-minded, setting the example, that know about salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 through 4, talks about the gospel. Everybody needs to know the gospel, not just the gospel. Listen, you can't present something to someone and say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, believe in him. Okay, why did he die on the cross? You need to know more than just Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So when I say like-minded, you've got to have a little more information than that. Amen? Are you with me? The gospel is just a little bit more in-depth than Jesus died on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Why did he die? Why did he have to die? Why did he shed his blood? Okay, you've got to go back to something. You've got to give them more than that. Salvation is more than just his death, burial, and resurrection. See, when God created Adam and Eve perfect, they sinned and they become sinner and they were separated from God. And that means if they died, they would be separated from God eternally. Okay, but God gave blood as a sacrifice. Why did he give blood? Well, Leviticus 17, 11. So you have to have something to go back to. Life of the flesh is in the blood. God said, I've given blood to make atonement for sin. That's why Jesus had to die. Because we're sinners, and Jesus' blood is the only thing good enough to pay your price. Does that make sense? So yes, it's about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Very simple, a child can believe. But you need to know more than that. We need more like-minded people setting the example to have the gospel correct. You've got to get the gospel correct. And so not only do you need to have the gospel, that's the foundation of everything you have, but you also need people that are able to lead people to the Lord. We need examples of people leading people to the Lord. Here's the thing. You don't just have the gospel, you give it to people. And then you lead them to the Lord. Now, I don't want to confuse you because some people might take this differently, but we talk about the ABCs of the gospel, you know, admit and believe and commit, or some people say accept and believe and confess. And you can have all those different Romans roads and all those things, and those are great. But that is a response to the gospel. Does that make sense? Have I lost people? Are you sleeping yet? Okay, so you have the gospel presentation. So what we do is we take a response to the gospel and try to give it to people. You've got to have just a little more. They need to understand what they're believing. So when I say you admit and you believe and then you commit your life to Christ, it's in response to the gospel. That is a response to the gospel. So you have to have the gospel. You have to have some aspects of the gospel in order to allow them to have a response. That's what I'm trying to say. This is a little different. So if you're going to say admit, what are you admitting? You're admitting a sinner. Why? Well, you got to go back to Adam, right? Because he sinned. Now we're all sinners because of him. And God requires a sacrifice for sin. You got to go back and fill in the details for some of those things. We need more physical examples, models of spiritual maturity so that people have the gospel, they have it correct, and they can lead people to the Lord. Amen? How do you add to the kingdom? People get saved, right? Well, how are they going to get saved unless they hear the gospel? How are they going to give the gospel and believe in it if they have some type of response? Okay, this is what we're doing. Everything is different. There's not a one little catch-all for any of that stuff. So there's different ways you can apply and give. And one gospel, expound on it a little bit so they understand what they're believing. And that's their response. And so it's important that we know these things. And not only just the gospel and being able to lead people to the Lord, children to the Lord, youth to the Lord, young marrieds, middle-aged, older people. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for every age group. And so you need to have the gospel, and you need to have a way to give it to them so they can have a response. And then there's discipleship. We'll go one step further. Most people, when they get saved, there's this long, drawn-out thing of lifetime sitting in church just hearing pastors' messages that's not true growth. This, what we do here, is to add to what you're already learning every day. And so when we have discipleship, discipleship is just basing building blocks of what every Christian should know. Matter of fact, we have two in our church. We have a 10-week discipleship class for Sunday school. We'll do that twice a year. And we have a more in-depth, probably year-long, it depends. Depends on your spiritual growth, but it could be anywhere from 8 months to 2 years long. Doesn't matter, but it gets in depth, gives you even more. We need to be continually growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But these are just a couple of them. So what do we need more people like-minded? We need them more like-minded like this. You need to have the gospel. You need to have some type of invitation to get these kids to receive things, and adults and friends and coworkers. Then you need to have something that you can disciple them. In our discipleship class on Sunday morning, there's a book you go through. You can go and disciple other people in the church. That's no problem. Let's do this. Let's partner together. We need more people that are trained, visibly examples that can do some of this stuff. Training people up, training disciples for Christ to go out and give God glory out into the world. That's one way to be an example, just a small way. There's more than that. It goes more and more and more and more. Those are just simple ways. Those are the first most important ways. Secondly, Timothy was genuinely concerned. Look at verse 20. He says, I have nobody that's like-minded, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That word genuinely there is sincerely or very legitimate, not by some type of hypocritical means. Timothy both cared for people and he cared for their welfare. first for their salvation. We need to care for lost people and their salvation first. Jesus in John 10, verse 11, he cared for people. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Paul cared for the church. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he says, apart from these things, he's talking about all the shipwrecks and the stonings and the lashes that he received and all that. He said, apart from all those things, there's daily pressure on me. He's like, I have anxiety for all the churches. I care for all these churches and how they're growing and all this stuff. When there's problems in there, it makes me sick, and I'm just mad. He cared for them. Christ cared, Paul cared, Timothy cared. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul talks, when he's talking about husbands loving their wives, he said, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If Jesus Christ loved the church that much to give his life for her, then we ought to have some type of love for the church as well. Amen? Amen. You got to genuinely care for people. And third, Timothy was Christ-focused. He was Christ-focused. Look at verse 21. He says, for they all seek their own interest, but not the interest of Christ, not those of Jesus. It's sad that so many people, they leave following Christ for their own interest. They leave because of their own agendas. It's nothing Christ does. You know, when people leave following Jesus, it's most of the time it's because of what somebody else does, right? What's that got to do with Jesus? That man created all things by speaking it into existence. He shed his blood to give you an eternal home. And Ephesians 1 says, if you're in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You went from death to life, from darkness to light, and you have everything. What would you leave Jesus for? Well, yes, I know there's some bad physical examples that we see of Jesus, but that's no reason to leave following him. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, but people leave Jesus all the time. Matter of fact, in Paul's prison ministry, people left him because he was in prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says that Demas, he loved the things in the world, and he deserted Paul, went back to Thessalonica while Paul was in prison. It just left him. You're in prison? Yeah, I'm going back to do my own thing. I'm going to look on my own interest. It's a shame. Philippians 2:4, it says, let not each of you not only look on to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, God isn't saying you can't have your interest. It says don't just look on your own interests. Look on the interests of other people. God isn't saying you can't do these things for yourself, but make sure they're Christ-focused. Look out for other people as well. Colossians 3, 1-3, Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you're saved, you've been raised with Jesus, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're going out to seek your own interest, then Christ is, you're going to destroy your testimony for the kingdom. And that's what we do. We need more good examples, not bad examples. And if all we're doing is seeking our own things, then we're going to be a bad example, and we're going to destroy our influence in the kingdom. You can do that one of three ways. First is being lazy. The Bible calls it slothful. God was a worker, created us to be workers, created us to work, and the sin nature operates against that. And so it wants us to be lazy, it wants us to be slothful. We have to work against the grain. And we see so many people that just killing time. Just lazy, don't want to do nothing. You got to force them to get off their butt and don't waste your life doing nothing. I mean, there's all kinds of forms of laziness, but we need to have Christ-centered work. Yes, we need to work. Yes, we need to do things. But remember this, Jesus saved you from being a slave to sin to be a slave to him. You're either working for this or you're working for this. And laziness and slothfulness and doing nothing is an example of working for this. We need more examples that are working for the kingdom. Setting the example. Secondly, you can destroy your kingdom influence by having a specific goal. Now, this one's kind of hard because sometimes when you focus on a goal, your goal may be good. Your goal may be Christ-honoring from the beginning, but it can turn into something deadly. People say, oh, I wish I was out of debt. Okay, what's one way you get out of debt? Work a little longer, work a little harder, work a little overtime, work a little weekends. And then what do you know? Next thing you're doing, you're working 7 days a week, and it's been 10 years. You passed your life away. You got tons of money, but you're not doing anything with it. We see that all the time. People that build homes, people that remodel their homes, people that do this. Okay, I'm goal-oriented, I'm goal-focused, which is good. Nothing wrong with it. And then they say, well, as soon as I get this done, then, okay, then I'll be good and I can do this. And then months and weeks and years and time goes on and their goal focused is here and they've spent so much time doing absolutely nothing. I hear people in ministry all the time. They're like, well, this is my focus. This is my goal. This is here. Well, yeah, that's great, but there are other aspects in ministry than just this one little thing. You can't keep your one focus because it takes your eyes off of the whole picture. Some things that'll be good for the kingdom, we destroy it because we're not. Some people do education. Well, I got to seek my education. I got to continue my education. I got to keep going with this. I got to keep going with that. And before they know it, they spent so many years and so much money just building up their education. There's many ways you can do it. Goal-oriented, goal-focus is not wrong. But when it takes your focus away from the kingdom, you're not going to be a good example. The third way that we can lose our focus and example for the kingdom is dabbling in more than one thing at once. You're not just goal-focused now. Now you're dabbling in 50, 60 different things. And what happens is when you do all that stuff, we used to make fun of people that like I know enough about construction to get in trouble. I'm a jack of all trades, but a master of none. And what happens is you dabble in all kinds of stuff, and you've got all these irons in the fire, and you got all these projects going on, and nothing gets done. Right? Absolutely nothing. That's all we do is we become busybodies. We just become busybodies. You're involved in this, you're involved in that, you're involved in this, involved in that. What are you accomplishing? Nothing. Because you're so busy every second of every day just doing. And it just takes your focus. That way you have no absolute goal focus. You need goal focus, but you've got so much going on, it's amazing. And people do whatever they want. But we need more physical examples to set that Christ-oriented example. Paul says in Philippians 2:19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. So he knew he was in prison. His hope is that God would send him. But he says, I hope in Jesus. Another way to say that is, if the Lord is willing. You remember James? James says that when you go to sell and trade and buy, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to buy and sell and trade, and I'm going to make tons of money and do this. And James says, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing. And that should be our focus. It should be Christ-centered focus, if the Lord is willing. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's like, I'm going to come to you if the Lord is willing. If I'm not able to, I'm going to send Timothy to you if the Lord is willing. I hope in Jesus. It's another way of saying, if God is willing. And so Paul writes this context here in the book of Philippians just to paint this picture of people who set an example as real models for us to follow. Timothy was a human. He was a sinner. We're all sinners. Amen? Amen? And for those of us sinful human beings, even though we're called what the Bible says is redeemed, there's always going to be ups and downs in life, aren't there? There's going to be highs and lows, victories, defeats, all that stuff. And God needs models of spiritual maturity so that people can see that it's possible. It's possible to come out of this and get back on track. It's possible that when we have failures, that we can get back up here and follow Jesus again and keep moving forward and keep looking to hope and joy and peace and all these things that God calls us to. He needs more models of that. Examples of like-mindedness, knowing the gospel, giving the gospel, having people that are discipled. We need more people that are genuinely concerned for Christ, for salvation, for lost people. We need to set our minds on Jesus, not just on our own interests. But it all starts with knowing Jesus first. And if you don't know Jesus, that's where it starts. You can't be Christ-minded if you don't have Christ. And so you can't have these things and you can't set an example unless Jesus is there first. And then from there, it's our influence. Let's take a moment. Matt, will you come? Maybe you need Christ, or maybe you just need to refocus you setting an example. Maybe your influence hasn't been what it should. Maybe you need to refocus and set the example. Maybe you are struggling with something. Maybe you haven't seen examples like you should. Maybe you're going through something that you need to just leave it at the foot of the cross. And so we'll just give a moment of invitation and say whatever your need is, we invite you to come. Would you stand with us? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Friend, if you're here this morning, I invite you to come. I want to show you what the Bible says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. You can see for sure that you'll have heaven and eternal life. Do you know for sure? Well, knowing Jesus is the first step. Yeah.